It's good to be together here tonight, and Happy New Year. I do love the beginning of a new year each year. I did hear about a few New Year's resolutions this year. Someone was telling me about their New Year's resolution was to make sure that they surfed 150 times in the new year, which sounds a lot, but my New Year's resolution is to surf 365 times in the new year and to try to get my drone to hover in front of me. Because I just keep smashing it. Anyway, there's my New Year's resolutions. They're not very deep, I know. And they're not real either. But at the beginning of the year, I do like the dynamic of a new year, because if you do this, you've got the opportunity to just kind of pause for a minute to think back on the one gone by and kind of see the back of it, you know, if it was a bad year. And there's always things about each year that we want to see the back end of. But it's a chance for us to pause and think afresh, kind of reboot and think, what do I want for this next year? What do I want to change in this new year? Who do I want to be? What do I want to become like? You've got that opportunity at the beginning of each year if you choose to pause and think into it. It's a great opportunity, and it can be very helpful. But what I want to encourage you to do at the beginning of this year is not simply ask the question, what do I want for me in 2016? But to ask, what does God desire for me in 2016? What does He want for my life this year? And I can tell you, because there's a sense in which what God wants for your life is exactly the same as what He wants for my life. There's a sense in which God's desire for us all is very clear. It's that we draw near to Him. That we move closer towards Him. I can guarantee you that God desires for that to happen for you this year, no matter where you find yourself right now, no matter where you're at. And we're all at different places. That's the case. We're all in different spaces. But I can guarantee you God's desire is that you would move closer to Him this year. For some of you, that actually will mean for the very first time coming near to God. For the very first time, you know, turn and believe and put your trust in Him. Because if you're to be completely honest, you're not there yet. You're kind of sniffing around the edges, and you're here with us tonight. Maybe you've been dragged along, or maybe you are kind of interested. But if you're to be honest, you know you're not there yet. And for you to move closer would mean to come for the very first time really to Him. For others of you, it would mean a more serious pursuit of godliness. You know, pressing into holiness seriously. For all of us, it means praying that God would strengthen us to be bold and courageous to share our faith. All this is involved in moving closer to Him. But what is it that kind of motivates change? What is it that's actually going to make a difference in your life this year? Because, you know, you've only got to go a few years making New Year's resolutions before you find that it only takes a couple of weeks for them to unravel. So what's it going to take for there to be real change in your life, in my life? Well, the Bible gives us a number of things that motivate change. There are a number of clear, you know, realities that are given to us in Scripture which actually can change us. One of the particular key ones that I want to bring to you tonight from the Scripture is this. It's the reality of an approaching moment. You see, there's a day. It's in the future, but it's coming for us. And the reality of that day is the kind of thing that can change your present and cause you to live differently, because it's such a significant day. I'm talking here about the day that the Bible calls, it's got a couple of different names in Scripture, but the Bible calls this day the resurrection. The resurrection. And friends, it's such a significant day that if we get our heads and hearts around it, it will impact how you live in 2016, I guarantee it. You kind of see how a significant day that's coming in the future changes people sometimes. You know, you see when a newly engaged couple have, you know, got that wedding day that's approaching, and that's a very significant day. It changes how they live, doesn't it? In that engagement period, and it should. An engaged couple, it's reasonable and it's right to be somewhat obsessed or somewhat kind of consumed with the coming of that day, because it's a really significant day where you actually change and you actually are united to somebody else. You see engaged couples, you know, you go to bed thinking about that day. You wake up thinking about that day. You do everything you can to prepare for that day, and it's right to. You get marriage counselling to prepare for the day. You read all the books you can. You plan all the details for the day. And of course, you do all of the body sculpting that you can possibly pull off in 6 months. Am I right? You exercise like you never have before. You stop eating everything you want to eat and you get the spray tan on at the last minute. It would be almost strange for an engaged couple not to be changing the way they live to prepare for that day because it's such a significant day. But friends, the resurrection is the kind of day that's so big, it's so huge, it's so ultimate. It is for everyone who's ever lived. It must change how we live today. Now, when you hear the word resurrection, I'm going to go ahead and guess that probably what's coming to mind, and a lot of when the scripture talks about resurrection, it's talking about Jesus' resurrection in the New Testament, yeah? Or it's talking about those who put their trust in Jesus, how we too will be raised. But you know, this concept of the resurrection is broader than simply Jesus and those who believe in Jesus. This broader concept, the holistic concept of the resurrection day, encompasses everyone who's ever lived. Here's what the resurrection is. It's all who have ever lived being raised and resurrected to stand before the judge of the living and the dead on the final day. If you were with us through our Acts series, Paul continued to speak about the resurrection. And he talked about the hope of the resurrection and even the hope of Israel. But there's one particular time when he spoke of the resurrection that gives you a very clear glimpse. It's not just talking about people who are following Jesus who will be raised, but everyone will be raised. And it's Acts chapter 24. If you've got a Bible and you can flick there quickly, you go for it. Otherwise, it's going to come up on the screen. Acts chapter 24. Do you remember reading this? It was just a few weeks ago where Paul, speaking about the resurrection, says this: I have the same hope that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Cop that. The resurrection is for both the righteous and the wicked. This has always been the belief of God's people throughout the Old Testament. This has been the hope of Israel, somewhat disputed between different, you know, groups within Judaism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you pick up on that throughout the book of Acts. But the Jewish belief is simply this, that the resurrection is that moment that's coming at the end of history. You might want to call it Judgment Day, but it's a day when all will be raised, the righteous and the wicked. You actually can pick up on that when Jesus has a little interaction with, he's at one of his good friend's funerals. John chapter 11, and he's speaking to Lazarus, that's his good friend, he's Lazarus' sister, Martha, and he's saying to her, no, Lazarus will be raised. And Martha says, oh look, I know he's going to be raised at the resurrection on the last day. Yeah, we know that day's coming. You know, but Jesus has got something else in mind for that particular moment to make a point. We'll come back to that in a minute. But the Jewish belief is, yep, there's this day that's coming. It's called the resurrection. And one of the key places you can see in the Old Testament where the Jews got that belief of the resurrection from is Daniel chapter 12. This one will come up as well. You might want to flick there if you can. This is a prophetic vision concerning the end time that you get in Daniel chapter 12. And catch this. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So the picture we get there is that all those who sleep in death in the ground will one day awake. And what's going to wake them up, you get in Daniel chapter 12, is the sound of the voice of the Son of Man. Everyone's going to wake up. Everyone's going to come back to life again. Everyone's going to be raised, and you're either going to get everlasting life or everlasting shame and contempt. It's very heavy. Now, you come to the passage that we just had read in John chapter 5. If you've got that open, keep it open because we're going to spend most of our time in that chapter tonight. Look at John chapter 5. Here is Jesus talking about the Son of Man as himself, and he speaks about how the voice of the Son of Man, his own voice, is going to do this very thing. Rochelle, can you grab John 5 for me? There it is. Or have it open if you've got it there. Verse 29, all who are in their graves and hear his voice come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus says very similar things in some of the other Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, he says, you'll either get eternal life or you'll get eternal punishment, eternal fire. You get in Matthew chapter 25 and Matthew chapter 18. Now, there's a couple of things you want to note. You can basically leave that up there for us, Rochelle. I reckon that we're just going to dwell on this for a few moments. A couple of things to note about this day called the resurrection. Here's the first one. Everyone will be resurrected. This is a universal thing. Yep. Everyone who's ever lived will be raised to participate in this day. Everyone who's ever lived will be raised and have a bodily reconstruction so that they can stand on this final day. No matter how they died, whether they were buried, cremated, drowned, or blown up in a war, nobody who has died is gone for good. They're just asleep in death, but soon will be awakened and given a resurrected body. They will return. They will be brought back to live again. And it will happen at the sound of Jesus' voice, which will resonate around the globe and rattle every fragment of deceased body back together to stand and live for this day, the day of the resurrection. Now, how can we know for sure that that's actually going to happen? No doubt some of you are there thinking, nah. How do we know for sure this is going to happen? Well, Jesus' ministry gives us a preview of it and then some solid proof about it. The preview, if you kind of zoom in on one particular event in Jesus' ministry, which is the funeral I mentioned earlier for his mate Lazarus, Jesus at that funeral gives us a preview of the resurrection. When he does this very thing, he walks up in the middle of the funeral and he calls out to his mate Lazarus, come out, and that's exactly what a guy who's been dead for 3 days does. He comes out, all wrapped up. And you can imagine that would freak everyone out at the funeral who were already mourning. But Jesus does that to make the point, this is what it's going to be like on that day. This is going to happen for everyone. And Jesus makes the point, by the way, I'm the key to it. Because as he brings Lazarus out, he says, you know what? I am the resurrection. I am the life. You believe in me, you'll live again. So he's kind of saying, I'm the key to this whole event. This whole event of the resurrection, the final day, it's all around me. I'm the key to it all. You get a preview of it in that event, but then ultimately we get proof that the resurrection is coming when Jesus himself dies and then is raised from the dead 3 days later. Yeah? And as he's raised from the dead, never to die again, he basically is the first of many to be raised. He's the first fruits of those who are to be raised. So really, effectively, the resurrection day has already begun. It's begun with Jesus. He's the first to be raised. So we're living in a kind of a weird time right now. We're living in a tension time where we're still waiting for the fulfillment of the resurrection, where all will be raised. But there's a sense in which it's begun because the first one's already been raised. That's Jesus. And we're living in this now but not yet kind of time. That's the time we live in. It's called the last days in Scripture. But friends, know for sure we're in those days and the fulfillment will come where everyone will be raised. It's already begun, which is why when you come back to John chapter 5 here with me, you see in verse 25, Jesus is talking about, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, a time is coming and has now come. So the day is going to come, but it's come right now. And friends, here's the whole point that I want to make. This day that's coming is a day where all will be raised. Everyone will come back. Why? Well, the ultimate point is so that everyone can stand before the judge. And here's the second thing to notice. Everyone will stand before the judge, and the judge is Jesus. That's made very clear. Come and tune into verses 21 and 22 with me. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give life. Jesus is the one who gives life. Verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, Jesus. Jesus is the one who has the power to give life. He's the one who's actually been entrusted with all judgment. Everyone will find themselves standing before Jesus. Look at verse 26 and 27. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Everyone will stand before Jesus. Jesus is the one who has the power to give life or condemnation. He is the one who will judge all people. So here's the deal. It all comes down to Jesus. It all comes down in the end to what Jesus thinks of you, not anyone else. And it's entirely possible to make a whole heap of big decisions in your life based on what other people think of you, when in the end, all it's going to come down to is what Jesus thinks of you. And what Jesus thinks of you is completely connected to what you think of him. And the key is to approach him well. Look at verses 23 and 24. That all may honor the Son just as they have honored the Father. Verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It all comes down to what you think of him. It all comes down to how you approach him, him being Jesus. It all comes down to whether you will honor him with your life, whether you will hear his words and follow him, whether you will believe that he is the one who's come from God to save us. And in verse 29, this passage that we've got up there where it says, those who have done good will rise to life. There's a lot of things that can be good, but you know what the ultimate good is? The ultimate good is to honor Jesus, follow Jesus, believe in Jesus. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. There are plenty of things you can do that are evil. But you know the ultimate act of evil you can commit in this life? It is to dishonor Jesus, fail to ever follow Jesus or ever believe in him. That's the ultimate thing. It all comes down to Jesus. I was chatting this week with someone I love who was speaking about what they think life's all about. And they're wonderful. They're a wonderful person. They love, they're generous. They even believe in God generally, though he may take many forms. But I'm hearing very clearly here that it actually all comes down to trusting in Jesus. You can be the nicest person on the planet. You can believe in God generally, but until you've put your trust in Jesus, the one who's come from God, God the Son, as Lord and Savior, you're not okay. You're not prepared for that final day. Here's the third thing that you want to notice about this day that's coming. It's this: everyone lives forever. It can be the case that you hear language in the scripture about, which is right, to say if everyone who believes in Jesus will be given eternal life. And we think, okay, so you believe in Jesus, you get eternal life. But have you ever asked the question, what's the opposite of eternal life? Because you can too quickly answer that, well, opposite eternal life must be eternal death. So just lights out. So if you don't put your trust in Jesus, you don't get to live forever. You're just kind of, you're gone, you're extinguished. But it's not the case. The opposite of eternal life is far, far more devastating than simply being extinguished. The reality of the opposite of eternal life is eternal punishment, eternal condemnation, eternal contempt, as we've just seen in Daniel chapter 12. And friends, the scriptures are riddled with this concept, which is horrifying to consider. The language in Daniel is everlasting contempt. The language Jesus uses in Matthew is eternal punishment, eternal fire. The language that's used in Revelation is there will be those who are tormented forever and ever. Now, there are some Christians who would disagree with me on this one. They would say, no, 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 there's a point at which after a person being punished in hell that they get annihilated, they get extinguished. It doesn't go on forever. And it is a wrestle to get your head around it and figure out what the language of Scripture is really talking about. But I tell you what, the weight of the evidence in regards to the language that's used to describe what happens if you don't spend eternity in heaven with God, it's convincing. It's very convincing that it's like the opposite of eternal life is eternal punishment. Now, if that's true, that's huge. That's horrifying. Everyone will be raised. Everyone will live forever. Possibly a better word, but everyone will exist forever. There will just be two radically different experiences of forever. One will be, both are in the presence of God, by the way. One is in the presence of his holy, righteous wrath and judgment. The other is in the presence of his love and mercy. You choose. Everyone lives forever. You get to choose in this life where you spend it. And this is a concept that's kind of really kind of stuck with me over the years, and I've spent a lot of time reflecting on, that we are all eternal beings. Everyone who's ever lived will always exist. We're eternal beings. And when you start thinking about that and you start thinking about eternity, you start thinking about the future, I mean, are you with me? It's a long time. Eternity is a long, it's a hell of a long time for some, yeah? And if it's true, it's worth spending time reflecting on, isn't it? The length of eternity. It's so hard for us to get our heads around, but it's worth spending time reflecting on. Now, I've attempted to do this over the years in a number of ways. One of the ways I've attempted to help us reflect on eternity I made up my own little slide, which had an arrow on it and two lines. Anyone remember seeing my eternity slide with the arrow on it? This week, someone shared a video on Facebook, which I hadn't seen before because I'm really old and I don't see everything, but Francis Chan, a video about how he illustrated eternity, and it's so much better than my dodgy slide. So I'm going to have a crack at it tonight, and I've got to go find something special, which is a rope. I'm just going to walk up here and grab it. And and you know what? I this is new to me, but apparently everyone in youth, This is the illustration they use in youth like every week. Is that right? My daughter told me that. I was like, whatever, you know. There's heaps of adults who haven't heard it. So what I'm going to get out for you tonight is this. This is what I'm going to call my forever rope. Yep. This is my forever rope. And I'm going to walk it all the way down here so you kind of get the point. I'm acting it out for you there. Look at Eric. He's helping me. Let's hear it for Eric, and he's helping the forever rope. I'm telling you, this is my forever rope. And the concept is, it actually does go forever. It doesn't end, my rope. It never ends. Now, of course, it ends. I want you to pretend for a minute that it never does. I want you to pretend for a minute that this rope goes on. It goes out the back door. It goes up the property. It goes through Erina. It never ends, this rope. And here's the point, friends, this is a timeline of your existence. This is you. This is what you get. You go on and on and on. And it's worth reflecting on. And if you're wondering what this little red tip bit is at this end, friends, this is your life on earth. This is the few short years that you get here on earth. And at the end of your few short years comes the resurrection, where your eternal destiny gets set and sealed. Yep. And that is where you spend it. You spend eternity somewhere else. A few short years here and an eternity somewhere else. That's worth reflecting on, isn't it? Particularly when you find out that actually the way you live in these few short years determines where you spend eternity. And not just the way you live, but particularly your approach to Jesus in these few short years determines where you spend eternity. That's why today matters. That's why your life now matters more than any other reason, is because this is your opportunity to get eternity right. And you get it wrong, there's no second chance. I'm imagining there's a number of people in church here with us tonight in different categories. You're in different places. And so it means a different thing for you. If you're new to these things, you're new to Christianity, as I mentioned earlier, you're just kind of sniffing it out. You're trying to get your head around it. Then here's the deal. You get one chance at this, and then it's eternity. You get one chance to honor Jesus, one chance to believe in him, one chance to follow him. What is holding you back? What's holding you back from trusting in Jesus? Is it that you see this, you hear this, and you think, nah, it's probably not true? You probably don't live forever. This is probably just scare tactics to try and get us to be religious or something like that. Well, geez, you'd want to be sure, wouldn't you? You'd want to be absolutely sure that there is not going to be an eternity. You'd want to be absolutely sure that it's got nothing to do with how you treat Jesus if you're going to ignore these things and hold this off. Because if this is true and you get this wrong, then that day when you stand before Jesus, you will realize is the worst day of your life, where you realize you've made the worst mistake of your life. You haven't done the very thing you were put here to do, which is acknowledge and love and bow before and put your trust in your Maker, your Lord, your Savior, Jesus. And there is no second chance. There is no start over. Your eternal destiny gets sealed. So if you're new to these things, this little red section is your chance to get this right. Every new day that you wake up and the sun comes up, God is giving you another chance. God is being patient with you that you would turn to him and put your trust in him and live for him as you should with your God. Don't miss this moment. You will regret it for millions and millions and millions of years. For those of you who feel like you have got this concept, you're like, I feel like I've done the one thing that I was meant to do in this life, in this little red part. I've put my trust in Jesus. And you've got a certain level, if not a decent level, of assurance about eternity. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. This reality about the resurrection, as well as, you know, giving you having assurance for eternity, the reality of the resurrection still ought to impact how you live right now in a big way. And I'd say in this way, knowing that eternity is coming, knowing that we're going to stand before Jesus, ought to drive us to pursue faithfulness, holy, godly living now in the few short years that we have. Remembering this, that everything you do will bring either reward or regret in eternity. Everything you do or don't do will bring reward or regret. Faithful, godly living in this red section does not earn forgiveness. It doesn't get you a place in eternity with God, but it does gain a greater eternal reward. And Jesus speaks about that. So it's okay for it to be a healthy motive for you to live with. Jesus says flat out, Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, he says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Work now to store up for yourselves treasure in eternity. That's what we're to work for. And I tell you what, when you start thinking about this little red section and you start thinking about how many of us and many people around us are tempted to spend that time, really, we're storing up treasure for... Here's what I see. I see people working really hard sometimes for this first section, storing up treasure for this final little red bit. It's called retirement. And when you look at this, how silly does that sound? Now, don't get me wrong. Be responsible with your finances. Look after your family. Yeah, don't be a burden on people if you possibly can help it at the end of your life. But whatever you do, do not spend... Can you see how silly it is to spend all your finances just trying to get that little bit to work? When chances are when you get to that bit, you're going to be so old and decrepit anyway, you won't enjoy it. I'm feeling it already. I'm thinking, geez, I should have enjoyed life earlier, you know? But it's entirely possible. When you picture yourself standing in front of Jesus, What will you be glad you did with your life? What will you regret that you did with your life? I'll tell you one thing for sure. You will be glad of any sacrifice that you made for Jesus and his cause. You will never regret money given to help others and be generous to others, given towards gospel causes. You will never regret. I tell you what, you get a spare $1,000 right now and you choose to just spend it on yourself, which we can do so easily. Man, can't you spend $1,000 tomorrow? I get a new drone, better one, right? Bang, gone. There are so many things you can spend your money on that on the final day you just be there going, yeah. There are so many things you can spend your time on now. And don't hear me being a killjoy. If you know me, you know I love enjoying life, yeah? You know I like enjoying a good movie. But I tell you what, on that final day, you will not stand before Jesus and just go, I am so glad I watched 7,000 movies, which you probably can in a lifetime. I'm so glad I saw every new release. I'm so glad I waited through all the seasons of that one and that one. Yeah, I've seen every season, you know? You do that in front of Jesus on the final day. Yeah, man, I saw all 6 seasons. Or Friday Night Lights, 3 times in a row, you know, or whatever it is. Jesus would just be going, what? You know? Again, don't hear me wrong. You've got to wind down, you know. You've got to get your recreation. But I tell you what, any leisure or recreation or finance or whatever that you sacrifice for the sake of eternity, you will not regret. You'll be glad you've done it. And so if we live with eternity in mind, it will shape how we live. It'll shape what we do with our time. It'll shape what we do with our finance. It'll shape what we do with our energies. It will shape our living this day that's coming. Third thing I want to say in line with that is this, and this is my final thing. If you've got this, you put your trust in Jesus, you're looking down the barrel of eternity saying, this is great. I'll tell you what, it's one thing to think this, how you live today determines your eternity. Reward or not. And Jesus, it'd be good to have more details on the reward, by the way, wouldn't it? We don't get all the details we'd like, but you can trust God, it will be good. You trust him. But I tell you what, it's one thing to live thinking how I live now determines how I spend eternity. It's another thing to consider this, and we must consider this. How you live also impacts how others spend eternity. Yeah? There are so many people around us here who are foolishly ignorant of eternity. Foolishly ignorant. They're ignorant that it exists. They're ignorant that there's actually only 2 options about where you're going to spend it. They're ignorant that Jesus is the key. Some are ignorant and they're wanting to be ignorant. They're blinded and they're determined not to look. They don't want to see it. But friends, how many are out there ignorant because nobody has yet loved them enough to come alongside them and speak to them about these things? And how many of those people actually do you already know, but you haven't had the guts or the courage or the love to actually come alongside them and share this reality with them? How much have you got to really dislike a person to not tell them about this? If you believe this is true, believe eternity is true, how much have you got to hate a person to not tell them, to keep this to yourself? Friends, you might be able to remember who told you. Can you remember who told you about Jesus? I bet you can, because you don't forget who told you. And we've all been told, whether it's a friend or a boss. Manny's boss told him to come to Jesus and come along here. Maybe it was your dad. As you grew up, someone told you, probably many people told you, that's why you know about Jesus. Friends, there are so many people around us here and beyond, and the only way they're going to know is if we open our mouths and we speak. Whether we do or not impacts people's eternity. Our hearts must feel this. Our actions and our lives must be driven by this reality. Our mouths have got to be open. We're to be bold and courageous. This is the purpose of our church. It's why we exist. We exist so that more would hear about Jesus and be saved. That's our primary purpose, to actually see people rescued from an eternity in hell. That's what we're doing. That's why we're here. You've got a killer opportunity with Summerfest kicking off this week. You might be able to invite someone along. We've got the next four Saturday nights. We're shaping them up to be nights where you can invite people to come along and hear those four questions. Use those opportunities. Get the invites out. Love people enough to invite them along. Use everything we've got. And those of you who are on the Summerfest team here with us tonight, it's awesome to have you. You're a great encouragement to us. Keep going. And our prayer for you this week is that as you speak, you would speak humbly, that you'd speak lovingly, and that you'd speak clearly about these realities. Let me pray that now.